back in Matthew chapter number 19 today. Matthew 19. And I'll just dive right on in here. And, excuse me. While you're finding your place, just a little bit of a background here. It works out well just as I'm going through verse by verse or passage by passage, because I don't have to lay too much foundation work. I don't have to go too much in depth, because we know the context of the passages we're getting into. So that's a good thing, right? But all through Matthew, what we've been seeing is Jesus molding and instructing his disciples, and he's put a lot of time in them, preparing them for his departure, for him to leave this earth and for them to carry out his great commission. And as he's spending this time, honestly, there's several times where we look at it where Jesus, I'm sure, is just thinking, I could use a few more years, you know, and he's puts roughly 3 years into this group of men. And he's actually now at this time getting close to the cross. He's getting up near time for him to leave, and they still don't get it. Okay. They're slow learners. And that's not to mock them or make fun of them, because oftentimes we can relate. We can be slow learners, or I know I can be. But what he's been doing is revealing himself. He's been revealing his will to his disciples. And then over the past several weeks, he introduced them to a new concept of leadership and a new concept of relationships. And so we've been looking at that. And then last week, he confronted the religious leaders and the games that they were playing. And really what they were doing was just trying to justify themselves in these games, where we were discussing here this question that they raised as far as divorce and whatnot. It just highlighted the religious games that the Pharisees played at that time. So today we're going to see that the disciples, like I said, are slow learners. And all through Jesus' ministry, he reached out to outcasts. He reached out to the diseased, to the sinful. He invited all to come to him. And the entire purpose of his earthly ministry was to provide salvation for whosoever will, and to reconcile them to himself. But then today we find in just three simple verses in Matthew chapter 19 that the disciples demonstrate that they don't get it, and they're actually doing the opposite of what Jesus came here to do. They're actually keeping people from him instead of bringing people to him. And so that's what we'll see in this short passage. So Matthew 19, verse number 13 is where we'll begin. It says, Then were there brought unto him little children, that he should put his hands on them and pray, and the disciples rebuked them. But Jesus said, Suffer the little children, and forbid them not to come unto me, for of such is the kingdom of heaven. And he laid his hands on them and departed thence. Let's pray. Dear Lord, we come to you today. Thank you for this passage that we have in your word. I pray, Lord, just ask you, Lord, that you would help and guide me as I preach the message you've laid on my heart. I just pray that you would guide and direct my words and my thoughts, Lord. And I pray that you'd be with each person here, that they would glean something from this today, Lord, that it would be a help and would be a benefit to them. Be with those who aren't here with us today, for whatever reason, work and different things, Lord. I just pray that your blessing be upon them, Lord. And Lord, I just thank you so much for all that you do. Only things I pray in Jesus' name. And amen. So, kind of out of my norm, only reading three verses, so surprise. But anyway, as I read over these three verses, the Lord laid just a thought on my heart, just the idea here that the disciples, after all of this time, all the time that they've been around Jesus, how they'd seen Jesus interacting with people, how important people was to Jesus. I'm sure this isn't the first time that Jesus was around children. I can imagine Jesus probably being the type to play with children. Okay? Can you imagine him coming through town and the children running out and him playing with them, maybe kicking a ball or something? I don't know if they had that back then, but kicking a ball around, doing something, playing with the children. I can imagine him doing that. And the disciples have watched him all this time, but yet, as Jesus is going about healing people, he's teaching people, he just got done dealing with the Pharisees, it'd probably be a good time to play with some kids about now, because he's been dealing with the Pharisees, right? But anyway, the parents bring their small children, it would have been very small children, up to Jesus for him to bless them, for him to pray over them. And the disciples see a problem with this, and they actually try to keep people from Jesus, try to keep them from approaching him, and they act as if they're the gatekeepers to the Lord, all right? And so that's just kind of alarming to me, that they haven't learned enough about Jesus to see his welcoming personality, his welcoming attitude toward other people that come to him. But that they would come to the place where they would stand and say, sorry, you're not important enough. You're not good enough. You're not, Jesus doesn't have time for you. That's essentially what he's saying. That's what the disciples are telling as they're rebuking the parents. And so they haven't caught on to who Jesus is throughout all this time that they've been with him. And this is just one of those moments that highlights that fact. And I think we oftentimes can fall into the same category of no matter how long we've been saved, no matter how many times we've read through the Bible, there are still times that we don't quite understand Jesus, that we don't figure out exactly who he is, how he interacts with us, and what his opinion of other people is. Okay? We fall into the same categories. And so they would have they responded with rebuking them, and like I said, they probably would have been something like, do you know who he is? He's much too busy. He's much too important for you. He doesn't have time. He can't be bothered with your trivial matters. Right? And so he would have said, go away and don't trouble the master anymore. So kind of as a side note with all of this, we can gather that Jesus isn't too busy for even the smallest of our matters, for all the smallest of our concerns, even though we often tell ourselves that he is. How many times have we been to that place where we had a problem, we had an issue, we had something going on, but something within us said it's not important enough to go to the Lord about? We don't go to him and pray about it. We don't go to him and cast our cares upon him because they seem too trivial. Jesus says, doesn't matter who it is, doesn't matter what it is, that he's not restricting anybody entrance to him. Okay, and so that's reassurance to us. But back to our original thought, though, is that Jesus had come for the very ones that the disciples were trying to keep away. They had made themselves, like I said, the self-appointed gatekeepers to the Lord and Savior. Mm-hmm. That's what they were doing. And I find that churches and Christians can easily fall into the same trap of seeing themselves as gatekeepers to the Lord. Mm-hmm. Whether it's intentional or unintentional, they are actually keeping people from Jesus.
Right.
And that's not what we want to do. I mean, as Christians, our desire should be bringing people to Christ,
right,
pointing people to Christ, and drawing people to Christ. Mm-hmm. But through our words, through our actions, through our attitudes, we often have the opposite effect.
Mm-hmm.
We often keep people away instead. And so with that, I want to look at five different things that we do that keep people away from Jesus. Okay? Five different things. And this is just a simple list that I've got here that we're going to be looking at. And I want it to kind of work as maybe a little bit of a caution, just for us to do a little bit of a self-checkup to keep ourselves where we need to be, okay? Because these things sneak up on us. These things happen unintentionally on our part. And so there's going to be five things that I'll look at. There's more that I could come up with, I guarantee. There's probably some that you could come up with. But things that, as Christians, we often do. I'm not saying us ourselves, okay? I don't want anyone to get offended on me here. But as Christians, what people often do that keeps people from Jesus. And the very first one that I want to look at is what we see in this passage already. And I figure that's a good place to start, right? Is that of condescension. Simply put, looking down on other people. Okay, because the disciples, as they saw the parents and the small children coming, they saw that these people were just an inconvenience. There wasn't anything important. Jesus had bigger fish to fry, as the saying goes. And so they were condescending toward those who was approaching Jesus. As they saw him as small, insignificant, unimportant, they just didn't want to take the time to deal with these people, right? But that wasn't Jesus' attitude for him at all. We need to be careful about our attitude toward others, whether it's nationality or age or social or financial position or even the sins that they are packing along with them. We tend to look down on other people. And it is a huge problem amongst Christians and amongst churches that they see other people as being inferior
mm-hmm.
to them.
Yeah.
And whenever we see people as inferior, whenever we look down on people, whether it's as the body of believers or as individuals, it keeps people from Jesus.
Oh, yeah.
Many churches have had the reputation within their community of being holier than thou, of looking down on others,
yeah,
of casting out people because they don't dress right, they don't look right, they don't smell right.
Mm-hmm.
And so therefore, they have a condescending attitude toward those people. They alienate those for whom Christ died because they see them as being inferior. They see them as being less. And so all through Scripture, we find that there is nothing to nowhere that we can justify looking down on others. But instead, we find that Jesus made himself of no reputation and took upon himself the form of the servant in Philippians chapter 2 and verse 7. We just looked at on week before last, I think. And so whenever we look down on people, it keeps them from Jesus. The second thing that we see here is really just the opposite side of the same coin, and it is self-righteousness. Self-righteousness keeps people from Jesus. Because as we see here, the opposite side of condescension, the opposite side of looking down on others, of having a lower opinion of others, is having a higher opinion of ourselves. Right? That's self-righteousness. When we look at ourselves too highly, take too high of an opinion of ourselves, it alienates people from God. We find all throughout the New Testament, this is what Jesus faced whenever he came against the Pharisees and the Sadducees and the scribes and the religious leaders and sometimes his own disciples. And we found that illustrated in our passage today, is that they saw themselves as better than the ones who were coming to them, as more important. You realize the disciples spent 24/7 with Jesus, and they didn't want to let these people have just a few minutes of his time? That tells us a lot about their opinion of themselves, doesn't it? If he has enough time for Peter, he has enough time for this guy. Right? And so, whenever we have too high of an opinion of self, that's usually the cause for looking down on others. We think too highly of ourselves, so we think too lowly of everyone else. Jesus tells a parable in Luke chapter 18, verses 10 through 14, of a Pharisee and a publican. Y'all probably remember this story, right? And the Pharisee comes into the temple to pray, and he stands boldly looking up into heaven and saying, "I thank you, God, that I'm not like other people, even like this publican." And then he starts going through all of his good works. "I fast so many times a week, and I give tithes of all that I have, and I do this, and I do that, and I'm such a good person, God, and you're just lucky to have me around." Right? And so in him we find both self-righteousness and condescension. He looks down at the publican, and he lifts himself up above the heavens. He sees himself almost as holy as God himself. And that is self-righteousness. And we've all been around people like this, and unfortunately, we've probably all been this person, okay, from time to time. Whenever we see ourselves as better than what we are, we see ourselves more holy than what we are, and we start looking down on others as a result of that. And so, sadly, many believe churches are full of such people, and they refuse to go to church, and unfortunately, that's just an excuse that they use, right? You probably talk to people, and they say, "I don't want to go over there. A bunch of self-righteous people, a bunch of hypocrites and things," right? That's an excuse that they use. But here's the thing. We can't help their excuses. We can't help their opinions. But we can keep them from being true. Right? We don't want to be ones that actually validate that opinion. And so, for us, there's no room for self-righteousness among us because it does keep people away from Jesus. It drives people away from him. And so, in truth, we got to realize that churches are full of broken and messed up people, and it includes each and every one of us. And if you don't believe you're broken and messed up, if you think you've got it all together, you're probably one of these ones that are keeping people from Jesus through self-righteousness. Okay? The third thing that we find is competition and comparison. Okay? Very closely related to one another, and they keep people away from Jesus. Whenever we are constantly in competition with each other, when we are constantly in the attitude of comparing with one another, nobody wants to be in the middle of that mess. One thing is, if we're dealing with salvation and sinfulness, people are coming knowing automatically that they don't measure up, and so they don't want you to beat them over the head with it, okay? But we see that the disciples, back in Matthew chapter 18 and verse number 1, they came with this comparative, this competitive spirit. Who is going to be the greatest? Who is going to be the best? No one wants to come into that into church. No one wants to think that they have to compete in order to earn the Lord's blessing or earn his salvation. No one wants to enter into this idea of comparing. And they still do. And many people I talk to, that they would start pointing out other people. They would start comparing to other people, and they would say, I'm okay because I'm not as bad as this person, right? We even see that with the parable I just mentioned a moment ago, that the Pharisee said, I'm glad I'm not like this publican. It's a comparison. Now, the Pharisee, being the religious leader there, had the publican have heard this, and he probably did, would he want anything to do with the Pharisee and his religion? Mm-mm. Glad I'm not like him. I'm better than he is. And so competition alienates people away from God, keeps people away from Jesus. Essentially what it does, it's either building ourselves up or tearing others down so that we can appear to be at the top. And so whether it's churches or individuals, when there's competition and there's comparing going on, it keeps people from Jesus, because ultimately it's not about him, it's about us when we're in that. In 2 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 12, Paul tells the Corinthian believers, which were very carnal, they were comparing, they were competing, okay? He says, for we dare not to make ourselves of the number or compare ourselves with some that commend themselves, right, pat on the back, make ourselves of the number or compare ourselves with some that commend themselves, but they measuring themselves by themselves and comparing themselves among themselves are not wise. When we turn Christianity into a competition, it chases people away from Jesus. It keeps people away from Jesus. The fourth thing that we see that keeps people away from Jesus is carnality, fleshliness, okay? That is either sinful living or just simply a lack of separation from this world. It keeps people from Jesus. In 1 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse number 1, Paul confronts sin that was going on within the church at Corinth. There was a man who was committing fornication with his, I think it was his stepmother. And what Paul brings out is he says, there's fornication among you, such as is not even named amongst the unbelievers. In other words, there was sin in the church that the lost that was around them wouldn't even consider getting into. That's pretty bad, isn't it?
Yeah.
It's like, this is so wicked that even the lost people think it's wicked. Mm-hmm. And it's going on within the church, right? Could you imagine being from that church and going out into the city of Corinth and trying to witness to people? Start talking to them and telling them about sin and about hell and about heaven and about Jesus. And then they say, aren't you from that church over there that's got the guy shacked up with his stepmom? That's messed up. I don't want any part of that. Bunch of weirdos.
Yeah.
Right?
Mm-hmm.
Even sinners have standards, you know? But sinful living and that lack of separation keeps people from Jesus. The lost understand sin. They recognize that a Christian should be different. And if they see no difference, they have no need for what we have. Right?
Mm-hmm.
There's a common fallacy that's believed today that we have to be like them to win them. And that if we aren't like them, if we abstain from things, if we're different, they're going to see us as self-righteous. They're going to see us as hypocrites. They're going to say, well, you're too good for me. No. No. If we start engaging in the same sins that they're in, they see that our God is of no effect of overcoming the sins that they're facing. They see that there is no difference between us and them, so why do they need what we have? And so, if you realize that Jesus, his apostles, and the early church was so effective, not because that they could fit in, but because they stood out. Right? They weren't so effective because they fit in, because they made other people comfortable, because other people felt welcome. It was because they were different, because they stood out from everyone around them. You notice that whenever, I believe it was Peter and John got through into jail at one point in time, it says they took note of them because they had been with Jesus. They said, these are unlearned men. These are people who shouldn't have the knowledge and the ability, that shouldn't be what they are. But there's a striking difference about them. And the only thing that we can attribute that to is to Jesus himself. Right?
Mm-hmm.
And so whenever we live carnal lives, when we live and we're just as sinful as the world around us, then it's going to keep people away from Jesus. They need to see something different in us. They need to see the power of the cross working in our life.
Mm-hmm.
The people who believe that we have to be like them to win them are getting tripped up because of the ones who do lift themselves up in pride, those who do appear to be holier than thou, appear to be self-righteous. Just because we don't engage in sinful behaviors don't make us self-righteous. Right. Don't make us holier than thou. It is the attitude with which we have. And what tempers that, what fixes that, is the love of Christ.
Right.
You look at Jesus whenever he comes to the woman at the well. Good example, right?
Mm-hmm.
He doesn't skirt around the fact that she's living in sin. He brings it out, but he does it in a loving manner.
Right.
You want to know why people think that Christians are holier than thou or that they're a bunch of hypocrites? It's because there is no love and because there is pride in there.
Mm-hmm.
Okay, Jesus is a good example of the right way to go about it.
Right.
So when a Christian lives a carnal lifestyle, it will keep people from Jesus. The fifth thing that we see here that keeps people away from Jesus is hypocrisy. Hypocrisy. I've already mentioned it a couple of times. It's closely related to self-righteousness. But whenever we consider that carnality keeps people from Jesus, if we aren't careful, we revert back to self-righteousness or to this, to hypocrisy. If carnality keeps people from Jesus, then I have to appear perfect. I have to put on a facade. I need to fake it. I need to act as if I've got it all together. No, I don't. Because that's hypocrisy, right?
Mm-hmm.
The word that that we get hypocrisy from, hypocrite, means someone who is an actor, someone who is wearing a mask and playing a part. We've all come across hypocrites, haven't we? People who pretended to be something they weren't, who tried to fake it, tried to make it look like they were different than what they truly were. And truth be told, we can spot a fake pretty quickly. It's not hard to do, is it? And the world can spot a fake Christian.
Right.
And they won't want to be within a million miles of that. It's going to keep people away from Jesus. And so we're a hypocrite when we pretend to be something we're not. And as I said, whenever people see Christians faking it, it keeps them away from Jesus. That's why it's important for us to be genuine, for us to not cover our flaws, not to pretend that we have it together or that we have it figured out. It doesn't mean that we're carnal. It means that we're human.
Right?
Right?
Mm-hmm.
That's the difference.
Right.
And so a lot of people get this mixed up idea that I'm a Christian. I'm supposed to at least sin less, right? I'm supposed to have the answers. I'm supposed to have this figured out. But I don't, and that must make me a hypocrite. No, that's not the case. It's whenever you pretend that you do that makes you a hypocrite.
Right.
Okay. Whenever people see a genuine Christian that is trying to serve the Lord, that is seeking to live in a holy manner, that is in love with Jesus and trusting in Him, even in their mess, even in their hardship, even in their difficulties, they see that, they admire it, they want that. Okay? That's not hypocrisy. That is genuine belief. That's genuine faith. There's a big difference. And so in all of these, we can kind of lump them all together under one heading, and all of these things that we've seen so far is because of pride. Whether we are condescending toward other people and condemning them, or if we're self-righteous and lifting ourselves up above others, or if we are competing and comparing ourselves with each other, trying to come out on the top, or if we are carnal and doing what this flesh wants, doing what's pleasing to us, or if we're a hypocrite and trying to make it look as if we've got it all together and everybody will have a high opinion of us, even though we're still a mess, all those things root back to pride.
Mm-hmm.
That's the source of all of that. That's what brings out is pride. And so ultimately, if we would just boil it down to this, pride keeps people from Jesus. It does. It keeps people from Jesus. And we find that that was the original sin. That's what Satan did. He said, I will be as God. I will be like... Pride started it all out. And so we as Christians need to be careful about this, to be genuine, to be honest, to be humble. Because if we are in this world with a commission, a job to do, the Lord sent us out to all the world to preach the gospel to every creature, to be a witness to all men, to try to bring... If we're to be effective at that, it's not because we can put on the right facade, that we can portray ourselves as being holy or special or great. That's not what's going to be effective. That's going to keep people from Jesus. So all of this so far seemed kind of negative, hasn't it? Aren't you glad you come today? beat you all up, right?
Your French sounds like a Nazi kamikaze pilot.
Yeah, it's coming after you. Yeah. But anyway, all of this seems pretty negative so far, but all of us are probably guilty of these things from time to time. We're all guilty of it from time to time. So does that mean that we beat ourselves up over it? Does it mean that we feel guilty and all these things? Does it mean that we have to try harder? A lot of us engage in this idea of trying harder and failing and trying harder and failing and just beating ourselves up, feeling miserable, right? Mm-hmm. And that feeds into the cycle, because then we've got to find some way to either elevate ourselves or bring someone else down or compete with each other or to put on a facade or all these. You see how this just keeps going?
Yeah, it's a vicious
cycle. It is. It's a vicious cycle. But is that how God intended for it to work? Is that what he wanted for us?
No.
No. We want to see people come to Christ. We want to be good Christians. We want other people to see Jesus in us, but it's not going to happen if we go through this vicious cycle. We have to step out of it. So for my final point today, what is it that does bring people to Jesus? We've seen all the things that keep them away, right? What is it that actually brings people to Jesus?
Love.
Simply put, it's the gospel preached and lived out. The gospel preached and lived out brings people to Jesus. And just as pride is the center of all these other things, what Kev just said is the center of this. It's love. For God so loved the world, right? And for us to be able to reach others, we've got to love them as well as Christ loved us. And so the gospel is the answer to all these problems that keep people away from Jesus. And so how is the gospel the answer? We look at the gospel. What is it simply? The gospel tells us that we're all sinners. Simply put, right? We're all sinners. So none of us have any room to brag. None of us have any room to boast. We can't look down on anyone else because we have to look at the face of our own sins.
Right.
And so it humbles us.
Right.
Whether we're lost or we're saved, the gospel humbles us. And so we're all sinners. We find that that sin separates us from God, separates us from eternity with him, and it destines us for eternal punishment. There's no pride in that, is there? But then it also shows us that Jesus loved us so much that he gave his own life for us to buy us unto himself, to pay our penalty, and to give us eternal life. And that it's not through any merit, it's not through any works that we have done, it is only by his grace. That's the only thing that brings us back to him. And so it brings us all to a level playing field. It brings us all to a place of humility. It brings us all to a place where we have to look unto Christ, the author and finisher of our faith. Okay? And so it breaks down those barriers. It breaks down those walls. It keeps us from being the gatekeeper to Jesus. And so we see that he has paid our debt. He's made a way for us. And that it's equally available to anyone and everyone. That there is not a soul on this earth that Jesus didn't die for. Those who have received it have nothing to boast in, but rather they owe it all to God. I'm forgiven, I'm loved, I'm accepted, not because of what I've done, but because of what he's done. And so whenever we get that into our minds and into our hearts, we live a different way. The gospel is not just for the lost person, it's for the saved person as well. A lot of times we have the wrong idea and we think the gospel is just for the sinner, just for the lost. We preach the gospel to them, they get saved, and then that's the end of the gospel. The gospel is for everyone. It is for our entire lives. We have to continue coming back to the place of realizing that my acceptance before God, anything that I am or ever will be in God's eyes, is because of Jesus.
Right.
It's because of the work that he does in me, that he makes me acceptable in God's eyes, not myself,
right,
not my works, not my abilities. I have nothing to boast in. Mm-hmm. And just as I couldn't save myself, I can't cleanse myself, I can't keep myself, I have to keep throwing myself at the feet of Jesus in love and appreciation of him. And in that, there is no room for pride. There's no room for pride. And whenever we realize that, it enables us to live out the Christian life of loving others. It enables us to live out humility in this Christian life. It enables us to show them Jesus' love for them, and it opens the gates wide for all to come to Christ. There's a huge difference there. The gospel enables us to live for him. We don't have to worry about our sin. We don't have to worry about our shame and our guilt and all these things because we know it's paid at the cross. It doesn't enable us to sin and live however we want to, but it motivates us to live for Him for the right reasons. We no longer want to go out and sin and live a life of carnality. We want to live a life that's pleasing to Him. We're motivated to do that now. You see the difference? And so whenever we live for self, whenever we engage in this vicious cycle, as we said earlier, of trying some way to elevate ourselves, trying to measure up, trying to come to the top, trying to make ourselves out to be important or good or holy, it keeps everyone else away from Jesus. But whenever we see Jesus as the only one that's good and pure and holy, and that the only things that we have is because of Him, we can bring everybody to Him as a result. And that's what it's about. It's what the gospel is. It's what He intends for us to be. And so we have no reason to look down on anyone. We have no reason to think too highly of ourselves. Our righteousness only comes from Him. There's no place for competition. And as I said, He gives the desire and the ability to turn away from that carnality. We don't have to put on masks or fake it because we don't have to pretend we're perfect. Because the gospel tells us and everyone else that we're not.
Right.
And so we are all on this journey and we're all learning to follow Jesus. And there is no place for us to look down on others. No place for us to lift ourselves up. And so if you preach and you live out the gospel, you're going to point people to Jesus. And it's not nearly as defeating and burdensome as all this other stuff that we looked at. So with that, that's my challenge today. As we see here, coming back to the disciples, they were, after all this time of spending with Jesus, they were still keeping people from Jesus. Let us not follow suit. Let's not do what they do. Let us live out the gospel in our lives. Let God work through us and in us. And let us see other people as He does. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Lord, we come to You today. Thank You for Your blessings. And we do thank You for this time in Your Word. And I pray, Lord, that this message come across clearly, Lord, and not condemning, not to make us feel guilty or condemned, Lord, but Lord, that we could use this to see the true source for our love and our peace with You is through You, not through our abilities, Lord. Help us, Lord, to be real. Help us to be genuine. Help us, Lord, to love others and point them toward You and never be guilty of keeping them away from You. I do pray that You be with our time, our fellowship with one another today. And Lord, help us to live this out in the world around us throughout this week. And all these things I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.